You're listening to a sermon preached at Journey the Way Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more information, go to journeytheway.com.
So this morning, we are going to continue in our James series, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. And so I wonder if during that greeting time when you were asking the question, what was it like to live in a world with no mirrors, was there anybody that had the thought, ignorance is bliss, this would be great. Anybody have that thought, right? Only a couple of us, very few. How many of you just thought that thought terrifies you, a world with no mirrors? You wouldn't know what you didn't know, but everybody else would, right? Anybody have that thought that like, yeah, you would never be able to see yourself and your reflection in the mirror, but you'd definitely see everyone else and maybe see what they missed, right? See what they missed. So I think sometimes, though, we think when it comes to God that sometimes ignorance would be bliss. That if we didn't know some things or we didn't know what was expected of us, then we wouldn't feel this guilt or this, you know, the shame that kind of hangs over us sometimes. And maybe ignorance would be bliss. But I don't think that's true. R.C. Sproul has a quote. It says, in one sense, life doesn't begin to get complicated until one becomes a Christian. Then we are born of the Spirit, and then we are born anew into a fierce struggle between the old man and the new man. Okay? So what Sproul's talking about is this idea that, yeah, things were pretty simple before we became Christians, but then we become Christians and everything got way more complicated. We were all of a sudden aware of this struggle that's going on, these things that God would desire us to do, that the Spirit is wanting to birth in us, and then there's these things that our flesh desires to do. I think James actually ups the ante a little bit. I think he takes it back actually to before we become Christians. He talks about this idea that the word is implanted upon our hearts, that God has given every person a sense of who he is and what right and wrong is. And so no matter how much we would like to live in a world where ignorance were bliss, it's just not possible. We're accountable to a God who has spoken. We're accountable to a God who has revealed himself to us. I think as we get into our text this morning, James is going to talk to us about how knowledge of God and his ways must lead to action in response to that God. And so I've entitled this sermon, Knowledge Must Lead to Action. Let me pray, and then we're going to get to work in James chapter 1, verses 22 and following. God, we need your help this morning. God, we are a people who are not ignorant. We are a people who have heard from you. We are a people who have heard of your truth. We've heard of your Son, Jesus Christ. And there may be some in this room that have never heard of Jesus and don't know much about him, and yet they have this sense within them that there is a God, that there is a God who is in control, that there is a God who created, that there is a God who has ordained right and wrong, and that we have this sense of knowing what that right and wrong is. So God, I pray that you would help us to be a people who take the knowledge that we've been given and that we put that into action. God, we need your help for this because we are incapable on our own apart from your work. God, we need your help because apart from Jesus, we're hopeless. And so God, give us hope this morning. Give us hope. Preach good news to our hearts this morning. And I pray that you would empty me of me and fill me with your Spirit. Let these words be yours and not mine. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So James chapter 1, starting in verse 22 and going through verse 27. James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So there's a couple of things that James is doing here. He's going to give us two comparison and contrast, right? He's going to compare and contrast two different things, and those are the two that we're going to look at. Hearing and doing the word versus hearing only, and then true religion, pure religion versus false religion. So those are the two things that James is comparing and contrasting for us this morning. The first one that we come across is hearing and doing the word versus hearing the word only. And so he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This seems like a simple request on the surface, doesn't it? I mean, anybody who has ever either had their own small children or watched children, though, knows that there are no such thing as simple requests when we're talking with little kids. And sometimes that's exactly what we're like with God. And so what James is saying here is he wants you to be, yes, he wants you to hear what God is saying, but he wants you to be a doer. So to hear and then to go act on what you have heard. And yet my three-year-old will attest to you that that is sometimes the most difficult thing in the world to do. Sometimes I'll ask her, I said, Amory, did you hear Daddy? Yes, Daddy. Okay, so why didn't you do what I said? And then she runs off or does what she wants to do, right? This is what it's like for us, that hearing and doing are sometimes the most difficult things to pair together for us. And yet, this is what James is helping us unpack. So let us not just gloss over and think, oh, well, that's really simple. Of course, we want to be hearers of the word and doers also. And he gives us some understanding as he's doing this contrast. There's a deception that occurs when all we do is hear. There's a deception that occurs. We begin to deceive ourselves if all we do is hear the word, if all we do is listen to it, if all we do is know the word, know the truth of it, and yet we never put any of it into practice, there's a deception that occurs. And I think that there's actually a couple of deceptions that occur. There are some people who have deceived themselves into thinking that simply knowing the truth is enough. That simply knowing the truth of God's word is enough. That they don't have to put any of it into practice, because if they have right doctrine, if they have right theology, if they think rightly about God, then that is enough to be pleasing to God. It's simply not true. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. He gives us this illustration. If you're a hearer is like the person who gets up in the morning and they look at themselves in the mirror and it seems like, the older I get, the more I realize that those magnifying mirrors are needed, right? Because there are times where I'm like, I got to get closer. I got to see what's going on here. And as I'm looking in the mirror and I see the things that are going on, I can see whether, there's something stuck in my teeth. I can see whether, my hair's a mess. I can see what I look like. And then if I see that and then walk away, I think, well, I looked at everything, I could see what was there, and then I walk away from that, and then everything should be fine, right? Well, that's a deception, isn't it? That's a deception. This is what James is saying, that's what the person who is a hearer only, it's like they do the work of looking, and then they walk away. They do nothing about it. There's no action that follows up. How silly would that be if that's how we got ready in the morning? That we looked at the mirror, but then we didn't do anything about it. There's a deception that is involved in only hearing. He says, for anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. One of the other deceptions that is taking place is not just the person who thinks that they are okay, that thinks that they are good, but it's the person that looks at themselves and they deceive themselves to the point where they go out and their words and their actions, as he's going to talk about a little bit later, we'll get more into the words, but he goes away and the words that he uses, the ways that he interacts with other people, begin to be impacted by the refusal to act upon his own life. And so this deception, it's not just a self-deception, but that self-deception begins to spill over into the second type of deception. This causes us to lead others astray. See, there's a type of religious person that is not following Christ the way that they should, that they think that they know right things and that knowing right things is enough and that's good enough for them. And then when you confront them or they are confronted with their shortcomings, they have a justification for that and they begin to impress that justification on other people so that others are led astray. This is a dangerous thing that is taking place. We can't be hearers only. We can't stop there. We've got to move past that. So there's a deception of only hearing, but there is a blessing of hearing and doing. Verse 25, but to the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. There's a couple of things that we need to understand here first. James uses some language, and it's different than ways that Paul would use it in the New Testament. So he talks about this. He says that the law is perfect. He says, looks into the perfect law. And then as a descriptor, he calls that perfect law the law of liberty. Okay? Well, Paul sometimes talks about the law, and he says, the law, all the law was able to do was to bring forth death. All the law was able to do was to bring forth our condemnation. And yet, James seems to be talking about this law, and he's saying, no, it's a perfect law. It's the law of liberty. So how is it the law of liberty to James, and it's the law of condemnation and death to Paul? Well, here's how we have to get at this. What James is talking about, James is understanding the law filtered through the lens of Jesus. James understands the law as it's perfectly fulfilled in Christ. And so all of a sudden, the law in the Old Testament, which pointed out the ways that we fall short, the ways that we are not like God, the ways that we miss the mark, if you will, all of a sudden now, through Christ, that same law which brought condemnation now brings life. So this is what James is talking about when he's talking about the perfect law. The perfect law is made perfect by Christ, by how Christ lived and what Christ did for us. So when Christ died upon the cross for us, he not only took our sin upon himself, but he gave us his righteousness, his perfect record keeping, his perfect status of the law. And so now all of a sudden this law does bring life, because the law was never intended to be a ladder by which we climb to God. Instead, it's meant to be the rails on which our life runs. It's meant to be the operating system for life. God says this is the way that life should work. This is the way that you ought to interact with me and each other. And so in that sense, James says that when you look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, this law is no longer a law of bondage. It's only bondage if when we look at it, we think, I can do that. And if I do that, I'll put God in my debt. I'll get to him. I'll finally reach it. I'll finally be good enough. But instead, we look at the law and we go, this is the way that God intends for me to live. And Jesus lived that life perfectly for me. So now all of a sudden, I am free by the law. I'm free to follow Christ. Doesn't mean it's easy, because look at what he says next. He says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. See, James recognizes the difficulty of what he's asking us to do. He knows that being a hearer only is the easy road, but being a hearer and a doer is the difficult road. And he says, so when you look at the law, when you look at God's word, when you look at the things that God would call us to as believers in this book, James says you need to persevere, because this is not an easy thing that God is calling you to. I mean, James remembers the words of Jesus well. If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. He must deny himself. See, James is remembering the words of Jesus and how difficult it is to follow, that it's not this easy believism, if you will. It's actually a call to come and die. Die to self, die to selfishness, die to the sins of the flesh, die to the things that we would easily gravitate towards. And so this is why James says there is a blessing, though. There is a blessing of hearing and doing, because the one who looks into the perfect law, and it's like when you're looking into the mirror, and you could think of God's word as a mirror. When you're looking into the mirror, you see all of the blemishes, you see all of the shortcomings, you see all of the ways that you need to be refined, all of the ways that you need to be helped. And what God is doing is he's being merciful and gracious in that, to show us where we fall short. And so when we look into this book and we go, okay, I fall short here and here, God is gracious in showing us those things so that we can follow Christ into the freedom that he has bought for us. He says, I want you to look into it, and I want you to persevere, because it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy to persevere. James understands this, but so did Paul, right? Paul, who towards the end of his life writes to Timothy, one of the men that he was bringing up, and says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." That's a man who has looked deeply into the law of liberty and recognizes that God is glorious, but he also recognizes all of his shortcomings, and he says, "I need Jesus. I need Jesus every day." That's what James is talking about by the one who perseveres. The only one who perseveres under that scrutiny is the one who knows that Christ has purchased their freedom. That's the only way we persevere. Otherwise, we look at that mirror and we're condemned. But if we believe that Christ has died for us and in our place and he's risen so that we could have new life, we now look at that same law which used to bring condemnation, and now it brings freedom and joy. This is the blessing that James talks about. You must persevere, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. Be the person who looks intently in the mirror and realizes the ways that God would change you and shape you, and then you walk away and you do something about it because you realize that Christ has already done something about it. You're blessed in your doing. Paul says it a different way in Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them." There is a blessing that comes from hearing and doing that is not achieved by hearing only. In fact, the only thing that we achieve by hearing only is self-deception. The only thing we achieve is deceiving ourselves into thinking that we are good. And that could be a very dangerous place to be. Because I think there will be many at the judgment who say, "God, I believed in you." And God's like, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You're saying, you may be asking me, "Well, Chad, are you saying that we need to do good works in order to be saved?" No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we do good works if we are saved. If we don't do any good works, it gives us that pause to ask the question, "Am I really a believer?" The one who is a hearer only, though, is deceived. To the one who never gets up and does anything, who never acts out their faith, never works on their faith, I do have the question for you because I love you. Are you really his? Do you really belong to him? And even now, if you're hearing my words and they feel like this weight of condemnation, I would tell you, run to Christ and be free. Because when we look at the law through the lens of Christ, all of a sudden that which used to bring condemnation now brings life. That which used to feel like it put us in a box and told us all of the ways that we fall short, we now realize that all God was after was our best. His best for us. There is a blessing in doing, but that doesn't mean that the doing is going to be easy. We must persevere. We must persevere. There's going to be times when we look into that mirror and we don't like what we see. There's going to be times when we look in God's word and we're like, "God, I hear what you're saying. I don't want to do that." Right? Like every time I go to lay my daughter down for a nap, she hears what I say. She heard me. She don't want to do that. Right? But every now and then, there are those days when I said, "Hey, it's time to lay down for a nap." But she's like, "Okay." Because she realizes that's best for her. It's the same way with us. We've got to persevere in the hearing and the doing in order to receive the blessing. And the blessing is that we will be living as we were designed. Do you realize that God's law is like an operating system? It's the one who created us saying, "This is what I created you for." And when we get to live out that, when we get to live as we were created, it is a blessing. Life is better. I'm not saying it's easier. I'm saying it's better. Let's look at the second contrast. False religion versus pure religion. False religion versus pure religion, verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, there's that word again, deception, deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there's the second contrast for us. It's a contrast between false religion and pure religion. And James is, again, using the word religion here. Remember his audience. He's writing to probably a lot of Jewish converts who have now been scattered, and they've been practicing their religion for their whole lives only to then have Jesus come on the scene and change everything and fulfill the law. And so now they're still practicing their religion, but hopefully they're practicing it in light of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so he's using this word religion is not necessarily a bad word for James. It's how you practice your relationship with God. So he talks about there's this danger, the danger of false religion. And he says, if you think that you are religious and you do not bridle your tongue, you deceive your heart, and your religion is worthless. So let's break this down a little bit. So there's a person, and there are people who think themselves religious. There are people who think themselves to be in a good standing with God. They think that their relationship with God is in a good spot. Okay? And there could be a variety of reasons why someone would think this. They could think it because they were born into a Christian family, and so I've always gone to church, right? I mean, I've been going to church since 9 months before I was born. That doesn't make me a Christian. Okay? But there are those who would say, okay, well, I'm a Christian because I'm an American and we're a Christian nation. Well, that doesn't make you a Christian. Okay? There could be some that would say, well, I'm a Christian because I prayed a prayer. Well, that doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. There could be some who would say, well, I'm a Christian because I got baptized, and that doesn't make you a Christian. So there is a person and there are people who think themselves religious. They think that they have a good standing with God. But these type of people, James says, they do not bridle their tongue, and instead they deceive their hearts, and their religion is therefore worthless. So the danger of the false religion is the person who doesn't bridle their tongue. Well, what could this mean, and what could this potentially look like? Well, we started to talk about a little bit earlier, that person who actually does damage by what they say. They do damage by what they say. They claim to speak for God, or they claim to say, well, I'm in a good spot with God, and then they don't guard their tongue. They don't watch what they say. And what they end up doing is they deceive their own hearts. This person may believe that they are deceiving others, right? They may think, well, I'm going to show them by my words that I am good with God. Maybe you've known someone like this, that they claim to believe the right things, and they say all the right things, like all the words are right, like you hear them, and everything seems to be right, everything seems to add up by what they say. But on closer examination, you realize that there's never any action that follows those words. It's just words. James says that those words are worthless. What they're actually doing is they're deceiving themselves with those words. There are times that we think that our religion is just about belief and words. That if we say the right things and we believe the right things, then we are, in essence, in a good spot with God. You realize there are some people that live their whole lives with that mask, and their words become their mask. They're trying to say all of the right things. They learn the right lingo. They learn the right phrases. They learn how to blend in. They learn how to sit in a community group or a gospel community and know how to answer even some of the right questions. But if you dig a little deeper, there's never any action that follows those words. James says that this religion is worthless. It's worthless. And he's He's being kind to tell us that. Because the worst thing that could happen for you is for that to describe you. And if I'm describing you, you'll know it within your heart. You'll know that there's no actions to back up your words. You know that you might be able to recite the catechism, but there's no heart that flows from that. You might be able to answer all of the right questions. You may even have scripture upon scripture memorized, and yet there's no action that follows those words. If this describes you, can I just say, the person you're really deceiving is yourself. The person that you're really deceiving is yourself. And I'm not saying that you're not deceiving everyone else in the room. You may very well be deceiving everyone else in the room. But the person who is going to suffer for your deception is not all of us, it's you. James says that this deception goes all the way to the heart. That we've deceived ourselves by saying and rehearsing the words enough times that we believe it down in our heart that we're fine. It's a dangerous spot to be. James is also remembering Jesus' words well. Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. James listened to his big brother well, didn't he? He listened to the words of Jesus. He believes this to be true. He knows that what comes out of the mouth is a result of what's going on in the heart. But here's the other thing that I will tell you that's absolutely true, and I've become convinced of it even more so in this last year. You can put on a mask and fool absolutely everybody if that's what you want to do. You can hide, you can deceive, you can mask everything that you're actually doing with right words and right doctrine. And the person who's really getting hurt is you. He says that this religion is worthless, meaning there's no power, there's no substance to it. There's nothing of real value there. Can I just say that there's no way that we could use that descriptor of a life that's been transformed by Christ? Because a life that has been transformed by Christ has the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And where the Spirit of God dwells, there is life and there is power and there are streams of living water that flow from that life. That's the contrast, isn't it? So there's the danger of false religion, but there's also the beauty of pure religion. James says in verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. So let's just deal with the descriptor first. He calls this religion he's about to describe, he says it's pure, it's undefiled. When we think of drinking really good water, we think of water that's pure. We think, you know, even the idea that it's been purified, that all of the things have been taken out of it that we wouldn't want to taste. And it's only the really good water that we're drinking. This is how James describes this religion that contrasts with false religion. He says it's pure. It's undefiled. There's nothing that's ever messed with it. There's nothing that's going to disrupt it or contaminate it. That this is pure water. Let me pause there. I think it bears mentioning that the only way that anything, because James is about to list out some actions on our part, right, that we would do, the only way that this could ever be the descriptor of anything that we do is because of Jesus. That's the only way, right? Because before Jesus, I think that people who, there are what we would like look at socially and we would call good people in the world that don't know Christ, and yet even the good that they do is contaminated by a motivation structure that does not please God, that is not defiled. We can't say of their actions that they're pure, that there's nothing defiling it. We could say, well, they did good because of this, or they did good for this recognition. And I'm not trying to diminish the good that they do, but I'm saying the descriptor that James is saying here is a good that none of us are able to obtain. He says it's pure, it's undefiled. There's no blemish, there's no spot, there's no wrinkle, that this is holy, this is righteous, this is perfect. And the only way that could ever be a descriptor of us is through Christ. Because that describes Christ. That describes the work that Christ did. That describes the works that Christ did. That describes how Christ lived every moment of every day during his 33 years on earth. So let's just be clear what we're contrasting here. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. I mean, just the idea, not that it's not to minimize being pure or undefiled, but that it could even be brought before the Father. I mean, think about that. That there was a fear of being able to come into the presence of the Father. That Moses was told to stop and take off his sandals, for the place that he was standing was holy ground. That Isaiah, when he saw the angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy," he was immediately struck with how unclean he was, and that he was from a people of unclean lips. Why? Because the presence of God requires holiness. And so for any of our works to ever be presented to the Father as though they were valuable as an offering means that they must be brought through Jesus. So religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Now, I don't know what you expect, but when we set up like that, you might be thinking like me, well, there's a lot of things that I might want to come next in that phrase, right? It's like perfect attendance in Sunday school, never missing a quiet time, praying all the right things and knowing my catechism down pat and having gone through all of the right theological studies and having all my doctrine down just right. And don't hear me say that stuff's not good and not valuable, but look at what James says. He doesn't list any of those things. He says what is acceptable, what is pure, what is undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. God says that the purity of our religion is when we take from the relationship that we've benefited from Him and we extend it out to others. So God is looking for us to be conduits. God is in essence saying, I'm going to pour into you, and it's not about you. I'm going to pour into you so that you would bless others, so that you would pour into others, that you would look for those that cannot take care of themselves. And let's just be clear, widows and orphans specifically or particularly in the culture that James is writing to were the most vulnerable people in their society. And so let me just ask you a question to think about. Who are the most vulnerable people in our world? Just think about that. Who are the ones that are most vulnerable, that are most at risk, that are most prone to be sinned against? Those are the types of people that James is saying that you would minister to, that you would care for, that you would look out for, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Orphans and widows still fit the bill in our world. So do single moms. So do those that are on the outsides of the main core of society. James is saying that when we do these types of things, they are the evidence of a life that's been transformed by Christ. That these are the types of things that when we do them, they reflect Christ. And they're beautiful, they're pure, they're undefiled, they're unstained. And he goes on, and he doesn't just stop there to do something, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. But then he goes on, he says, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I wonder why he puts that on the heels of to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Because God has called us as his church to go minister out in the world. And when you minister in the world, you've got to be careful not to be stained by the world. Now notice James does not reverse these in his order. Because if he had given us the first one first, here's what we're going to do with that. Okay, I don't want to be stained by the world. I'll just not go there. Right? I'll just not go out into the world, because if I go out into the world, chances are I'm going to get dirty. We've got a playground in our neighborhood, and it's one of those playgrounds that has sand everywhere. And the best way to keep sand out of my daughter's shoes and clothes is to not go to the playground. It's the best way, right? But if we don't go to the playground, then she doesn't get to have the fun that she wants to have. So we've got to go to the playground, and then we've got to do our best on the way back to shake out all the sand. And she loves it when I do that. It's not a scary thing for her. We have a lot of fun. So this is what James is saying. This is pure and undefiled religion before God the Father. I want you to visit orphans and widows. I want you to go out into the world. I want you to go to the hard places. I want you to do the hard things. I want you to minister to the people that no one else wants to. I want you to proclaim my gospel. I want you to share the truth everywhere. And when you go, you need to be careful. When you go, you need to be careful, because there's going to be a temptation and a tendency for the stains of the world to come upon you. And I want you to keep yourself unstained from the world. But we can't reverse that. We've got to do that in the order that James gives it to us. I wonder if when James wrote this, he had an Old Testament passage in mind, Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8, God is talking to his people. He says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? I wonder if this is what James had in mind. I want you, God has said that these things are good. This is what the Lord requires, that you do justice, that you love kindness, and that you walk humbly with your God. It's another way of saying the exact same things that James is saying. I want you to do justice. I want you to visit widows and orphans in their affliction. I want you to bring about the justice that should be there. I want you to get in the messy worlds of orphan care and human trafficking. I want you to get into the messy worlds and minister to people. Why? Because the gospel needs to get there. Because when we proclaim the full gospel of the kingdom, what will the kingdom of God be like? It will be just. The injustices that are done in those places will not be there in the new heavens, the new earth. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are saying, God, we want your kingdom to break through into these places of darkness. We want the darkness to be pushed back and held at bay. In fact, we don't want the darkness to gain one more inch. We want to advance on the darkness. We want to take your light and go into that world. Do justice. Is there injustice in our world? Yes. Here's the reality. I have to confess, I don't even know all of the injustice that's done in our world. I don't even know all of the injustice that's done in our city. I don't even know all of the injustice that's done even in just the neighborhood that our church is in. I don't even know if I can get my head all around it, but here's one thing that I do know, is that my call is to go love and to visit and to minister. And that's your call too. And so if you're trying to figure out and rationalize all of the injustices and figure out, well, is that really injustice before you get involved? You're back to that old man again. You're back to that person who is deceiving themselves. You're trying to wear the mask. You're trying to say all the right things, do all the right things. You're trying to give yourself an out from actually acting upon what God's word tells you to do. And hear me loud and clear. I'm not saying that if you do these things, you are saved. I'm saying the works that God calls us to are the evidence that he has brought life. And until Christ returns or calls us home, we have work to do. We're not yet like Christ. He says, I want you to do justice. I want you to love kindness. Man, can we just like post that on the tops of our computers or our phones, wherever we do social media? To love kindness. What would that change about the way that we viewed the things that we're scrolling past and the way that we interact with people? I should really put that one on my steering wheel. Last, to walk humbly with your God. That's to again look into the mirror of the Word and to go, God, to be able to say like Paul, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. Paul wasn't comparing himself to everyone else in the world. He was saying, I know my own heart. I know my own heart, and what I've seen there is more desperate, it's more wicked, it's more vile, it's more prone to pride and prejudice than anything that I've glimpsed in the heart of anyone else. And so to walk with humility before God is to have that way of thinking about ourselves, not to bring us to a place of depression, but to recognize, because there's two things at play, right? Like when we see the depravity of ourselves apart from Christ, don't we also see the glory of who Christ is? Because to be able to see the depravity, we have to see the alternative. And when our view goes like that, what happens is the cross gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in our view. What Christ has done, what God has done, the mercy that he's given us. So there is a beauty of pure religion that finds its grounding in what Christ has done for us. And let me be clear. The gospel is very simple, very straightforward. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believing that Christ died upon the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead, victorious over life, so that we could have new life. Death, burial, resurrection. Very simple. The implications of the gospel are numerous. And we cannot divorce the implications and say those don't matter. The implications matter because the implications are the evidence that we've been transformed by the heart of the gospel. Let's pray. God, help us this morning. I pray for those in this room and even who may be believers that have been living in just a season of deception. But God, I especially pray for those that their entire religious experience has been one of deception. God, that today the help that you would give us is that you would just take the blinders from our own eyes. God, help us to see with clarity when we look into the perfect law, your law of liberty that brings life. God, help us to see the blessing of Jesus Christ. God, I have no doubt in this room your Holy Spirit is impressing upon hearts things that we ought to be doing. And God, help us to see those things as your good for us and not the way in which we could earn your favor, God, but just to rest in the favor that we have in Jesus Christ. But God, may we not be slow to act. May we be quick to act. God, grant us your grace. Grant us your strength. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name. Amen.